approach, that perspective to what God has to say to us, and I pray that God will use it in our hearts. Probably all of us here are familiar with the idiom, which is, seeing is believing. And we might even agree with that in many cases. I was thinking about our modern digital age and how photographs and documents, even videos, can be edited these days digitally to where what you watch, what you see, is not at all what reality is. And so seeing is believing is even less true than it's ever been. And it's sad. But I think that one reason that people that we identify with that we tend to believe what we see, is that when we see something with our eyes, we are interacting with it visually. We're beholding it, we're seeing it, and it's affecting us. And so we understand that we might be seeing it in a way that is not real, or what we're seeing might be fake, but we still tend to believe it because we've interacted with it visually. And we're convinced that it's authentic. We're convinced that it's real because we saw it. We experienced it in that way. And in our text today, we're going to consider not only the visual interaction, but we're also going to consider a different kind of interaction, a different kind of sight, and whether or not you experience this interaction or this sight can make an eternity of difference. And with the Lord's power and his grace, we trust that he'll work in hearts. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the abilities that you've given us, such as the ability of sight. And Lord, we can use sight to glorify you and to follow you and obey you. We can also use it to wander away from you. We can believe what we see, and it overrules what you have said. Lord, I pray that that would not be true of us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the truth and to follow it, to come to you just as we are. I pray that you would speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to John chapter 1, the book of John chapter 1. I mentioned sight and seeing, and in our message this morning, we're going to look at what God's word has to say about beholding the Lamb. John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." This is a familiar passage of Scripture to most of us, and John the Baptist's declarations are powerful. They're life-changing. I wish I could have been there for this moment. And here, I imagine a ringing in his voice, just the authority, the cry, the joy in his voice. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's a lot of truth in these words, and I want us to consider beholding the Lamb. And as we go through this and study this, I want to answer three basic questions about what all this means. First of all, I want us to answer the question how, and then I want to answer the question who, and then the question why. First of all, how? how to behold the Lamb. We just read it, verse 29. John said it twice, two different days. Behold the Lamb of God. In verse 29, he follows it up with, which taketh away the sin of the world. In verse 36, it records him as just saying, behold the Lamb of God. How to behold the Lamb? What does this mean? Well, the word behold means to fix the eyes upon, to see with attention, to observe with care. First of all, beholding. Again, this definition. Before we talk about the Lamb, we need to talk about beholding, to fix the eyes upon. If you're going to behold something, you need to do it with purpose, on purpose, with intent. It's not accidental. It's not an accident. It doesn't just happen all by itself. Real beholding is with intent. It's purposeful. And John called his listeners to do this. He saw Christ coming, and he knew who Christ was. And he says, fix your gaze, fix your attention on the Lamb of God, because he takes away the sin of the world. Today, we don't see Jesus with our physical eyes. He's not going to come walking through those back doors. We need to see him in a different way. We can still interact with him, but we need to see him with spiritual eyes, you might say. We need to interact with him spiritually. His spirit is still working. He is still speaking through his word. And you may see and interact with him on a spiritual level. But just like people could have done this physically when Jesus was walking the earth, we can do it today, and that is ignore him. Many people ignored Christ's person. John turned and said, behold the Lamb of God. And no doubt some people turned and they saw and they turned away. Spiritually, we see many people opposing Christ while he was walking and doing miracles and preaching. And many people today just turn away. They turn their back. They're not beholding. They're not looking on the Lord with purpose. Jesus Christ may be ignored. He may be avoided. And if you're going to behold the Lamb of God, you have to do it on purpose. It's not going to be by accident. It must be done with focus. To fix the eyes upon is purposeful. To see with attention is not just gazing on something. It's possible to you know, you're driving down the road interstate speeds, highway speeds, and you can just kind of pass your eyes over the landscape without really focusing. Maybe you're talking, maybe you're listening to something, your mind is somewhere else, and you're seeing it, but you're not really thinking about it. You're not focusing on it. It's possible to watch a movie distractedly. You're not really thinking about it. Maybe you're starting to fall asleep and you're seeing the images, but they're not really penetrating. Have you ever sat down to read your Bible and you see the words and your mind is recognizing the words and you're passing over the words, but you're not really thinking about what you're reading? You're not seeing with focus, with attention. It's not enough to even come to church and sit in the pew on purpose. We have to focus when we're here. We have to focus and ask the Lord to speak to us and to do it on purpose. We must set aside distractions. We must set aside other priorities and focus if we are to behold the Lamb of God. Do you behold the Lamb of God? You probably know who he is. We've just read about who he is. But if we're going to behold, and if these listeners for John, if they were going to really behold him, okay, yeah, I've seen him before. No, that's not what I'm talking about, John might say. You're not looking at him. You're not focused. You might turn with purpose for a moment, but to focus, it must be done on purpose. It must be done with focus if we're going to behold the Lamb of God. And finally, it must be done with interest. It can be intentional. It can be focused, but it must be done with interest, personal desire. If you have just simple curiosity about something, I think it's neat how the internet is so educational, as long as you know what to look for. There's a lot of misinformation out there too, and falsehoods. But you can research just about anything. Oh, what kind of bird is that? What kind of plant is this? You know, how do you fix this? It's a simple search. I think that's pretty neat. And I've been curious about many things over the years, and I pull up my phone and I look it up, and my curiosity is satisfied. And I probably forget that I ever looked it up. It was just curiosity. It didn't last very long. It wasn't a hunger. It wasn't a burning desire. I had it satisfied and it went on my way. That's not beholding the Lamb. Some people are curious. Oh, I'm going to go to that church. I wonder what they do there. Okay, I saw it. I'm good. Simple curiosity is easily satisfied. Even casual interest can be easily distracted or easily fulfilled. But to truly behold something, and in this case, to behold the Lamb, we have to want it. We have to desire it. We have to do it on purpose. We have to focus because we want it. And the longer that you know the Lord, the more you ought to want it. And so there's an element here that the more you know him, the more you desire him. And if you don't know him, you're limited in how much you can know him because you don't know him yet. But you can still want him. You can still desire it. How much do you want to know the Lord? How much do you want to see him, to behold him? If he's going to change your life, if he's going to take away your sin, you have to behold him with purpose, with focus, and with interest. Turn to, well, just listen as I read it. We see this attitude of interest in the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Sometimes my kids have come up to me and asked me a question, and I'm opening my mouth to answer, and they walk away. I guess it wasn't such a big deal to them. They're not seeking the answer. I'm ready, but I guess they don't want it. And we can treat the Lord that way. Come to church. I've got this, you know, spiritual itch. Okay, I was there one day. I'm feeling good now. I don't need to go back to church for a while. I read my Bible last week. I'm good for a while. You know, I witnessed. I handed out a couple tracts, probably good for a couple months. We don't have this desire, this seeking, this need. We need to behold the Lamb. If you're lost today, you're not going to find Christ. You're not going to behold the Lamb by coming to church once every 6 months, by maybe cracking open your Bible every couple years. If you're going to behold the Lamb, it's got to be done intentionally with interest. But if you do, if we do, if we ask, it shall be given. If we seek, we shall find. If we knock, it shall be opened. God isn't our servant in the sense of whatever we wish for, he's going to provide. You know, we rub the lamp and the genie comes out and grants our wishes. But when we truly seek the Lamb, we desire to behold the Lamb, he's not going to hide from us. How to behold must be done this way. But the Lamb of God. And I imagine John had a crowd of some size around him because he wasn't speaking up to himself. Oh, hey, look, there's Jesus. That's nice to see. No, he was crying out for those around him to look, behold the Lamb of God. And I picture this crowd. Their focus was on John. They were listening to John. And now he's directing their attention somewhere else and they turn. That's the Lamb of God? What did they see? What did Jesus look like? He wasn't riding up on a white horse. He wasn't in some kind of resplendent uniform or shining armor or anything like that. He was a simple man. He was an unassuming man physically. What did they see? Well, Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2 describe him. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He wasn't anything special physically. They turn and they look, and really that's it. And people can have the same attitude today. Jesus Christ, who is this? Oh, he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was executed as a criminal. He preached humility and service and love. Well, that's not very impressive. Who is this lamb? Turn to Luke chapter 4. Beholding is done on purpose, but we need to behold the right thing. In this case, the right person. One reason that Christ was rejected is because people had an unbiblical understanding of what he would come to do. They were expecting a conquering king, and he wasn't coming as that, and so they rejected him. He didn't meet their expectations. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. He'd been preaching, and they wondered at his words, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." What did they see? People turned and they saw probably a homely-looking man, and a man that could just maybe fade into the crowd. He didn't stand head and shoulders above all. He wasn't striking, maybe. He had no form or comeliness. There was nothing there that was physically desirable. Some people just saw maybe kind of a homely, why should I follow him? How is that the Lamb of God? Other people saw, oh, I know who that is. Yeah, he grew up, he's my neighbor's son. He's a carpenter. That's the Lamb of God? Luke 7:34 says, Jesus is saying this. He says, "The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Some people turned and looked at Jesus and said, "Oh, he hangs around with the sinners, the publicans." I mean, birds of a feather flock together, right? So if he spends time around them, that tells you all you need to know. What do people see when they look at Christ? What do you see when you look at the Christ of the Bible? Is Christ repulsive? Is he merely the son of Joseph? Is he gluttonous and a drunkard? Is he a thief and a sinner, like the people that he spent time with? Some people just take a glance at Christ, and that's what they see, and so they turn away. But a glance is not beholding. Look with purpose. Look with focus and interest. Here is what others have seen. Go back to John chapter 1. Those who behold the Lamb of God see something else. They're not distracted by the superficial things. They're not turned off by the lack of physical allure. They see something deeper. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." What a declaration. We found him. Which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." This is what others have seen. When they behold the Lamb of God, they see the Lamb of God. Some people just see Jesus, the carpenter's son. Some people see a homely-looking man, a simple-looking man. These men saw the Lamb of God, the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 6, you can turn there if you would. John chapter 6, verse 66. John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Look over at John chapter 5, verse 30. This is what others have seen. Have you beheld the Lamb of God? Have you looked with focus, with intent, with interest? If you do, you'll see this too. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus is speaking, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If I'm the only one who says that I am the Son of God, you don't need to believe me. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." Remember in John chapter 1, John said, "The Spirit spoke to me." God spoke to me and said, when you see the Spirit alighting on a man, you know that's the Christ. John said, "I saw it. This is the Lamb of God." There's another. Just Jesus isn't the only one saying he's the Son of God. John is saying it too. Verse 34, "But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John." It's not enough that just men think that I'm the Son of God. I have more witness than that. "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." If these people only glanced at Jesus and then turned away, they would never hear his words. They would never see his works. They would never see the miracles that he did with the power of God. And if you don't seek the Lord and seek his word and get in the scriptures and listen to preaching and open your heart and ask God to speak to you, if you glance and turn away, you'll never see God do great things in your life. You'll never notice when God does wonderful things in the lives of others. You must behold the Lamb of God. And Jesus says, "The works that I do," if you're willing to pay attention, if you're willing to watch long enough, you'll see the works that I do, that no man can do them. Verse 37, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." The Father hath borne witness. How do we see that? How do we notice that? How are we attentive? How can we know what God has said? Verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." All of these witnesses pointing to Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. And John, in our text, is the first one. Behold the Lamb of God! Are we beholding him? He will be found. He can be found. He may be found if we're willing to look with intent and purpose, focus and interest. Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And he demonstrated that. Luke 23 tells us they were come to a place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Look closely with your mind's eye, with your heart's eye, with a spiritual eye. Look closely at the Lamb of God. Can an ugly, average, mediocre, run-of-the-mill carpenter's son who is gluttonous and a drunkard, who hangs out with publicans and sinners because he's like them, can a man like that do the things that Jesus has done and said? Of course not. But many people glance at Christ and decide there isn't much to look at. And they decide that because they haven't beheld the Lamb of God. Of course, we cannot see Jesus with our physical eyes like the apostles did, like people in Bible times. We can't just look with our eyes. Seeing is believing, right? If I could just see him. But many people did see him, and they didn't believe because they did not behold the Lamb of God. But we can still personally interact with Christ through the pages of Scripture, through our choice to believe his words. A brief or distracted glance, maybe a hard-hearted glance through the Bible, is not enough. But if you take this book and you say, I don't really know how to get it all out of this. I don't know how to absorb everything in here, but I really want to know. I believe it's God's word. I know that it's powerful. I'm not sure how to access it. But I'm going to open my heart to God. I'm going to ask him to speak to me. I'm going to read this. I am going to choose to behold the Lamb of God. God will respond. He will speak to you. It's a living book. It's a powerful book. If you will behold the Lamb of God, you won't see just a carpenter's son. You'll see the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. I think about Stephen in the book of Acts. Turn there, Acts chapter 7. It's a different situation in life, but he beheld the Lamb of God with that same intent gaze. Stephen was a man filled with the Spirit of God, the Bible says. He was a godly man. He was a mighty preacher. And in Acts chapter 7, he preaches a powerful message to unbelieving Jews. Jews who did not believe in Jesus Christ, Jews who were very religious and hard-hearted, and they were intent on silencing those who preached Christ. And Stephen did preach Christ, and they were very angry about it. Acts chapter 7, verse 54, when they heard these things that he preached, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. You know, I can say things to you that will make you angry. We can insult each other, and it makes us angry. But when God speaks, we're cut to the heart. It's one thing to be unkind and to be insulting to each other, but that's not what Stephen was doing. He was preaching the truth, and they knew it. And they didn't want the truth. They didn't want God to speak to their hearts. They were cut to the heart. And how did they respond? They gnashed on him with their teeth. They ground their teeth in anger. They weren't interested in beholding the Lamb of God. They weren't interested in being changed. They weren't interested in having their sin revealed and so that they could be cleansed, so that they could be right with God. They knew they were already right, and they didn't want to be shown any different. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I don't know what that room was like. I don't know how many people were there. I don't know if it was a setting like this or if it was a closed, maybe it was an outdoor setting. But he had people in front of him. It was some sort of council, and we won't look at the context for it. But he had these men standing before him. That can be intimidating. Many people are afraid to engage in public speaking because it's so intimidating for them. And this was a very hostile crowd. But Stephen wasn't distracted by that. He wasn't intimidated by that. He turned his gaze up. He looked with purpose. He looked with focus. He looked with interest. And he said, I see the Son of Man standing. Hopefully you and I we'll never have to stand before a crowd of hard-hearted people like that. They took him out and stoned him. That's how angry they were. I hope that none of us have to experience that. But we ought to look at the Son of God, at the Lamb of God, with that same interest, with that same desire. What about you? Are you saved today? You didn't get saved without seeking the Lord. You didn't get saved without giving him your trust, without giving him your life, without beholding the Lamb of God. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you don't still need to behold the Lamb of God. it's easy to think, well, I got that covered, I can move on to other things. But as we sang, tell me the old, old story, because it's so powerful. It's changed my life. I forget so soon all of these things that the song is saying. I need to hear it. I need to turn my gaze to the Lamb of God and remember what he's done for me. We're going to look at some reasons why. But if you're saved today, you need to behold the Lamb of God. If you're lost today, you especially need to behold the Lamb of God. He's not just a good man. He's not just some another man who started a religion. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And if we will behold the Lamb of God like Stephen did, it will foster a deep desire to obey him. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Of course, Christ himself shows us the example of how we ought to live and the desire that we should have to do God's will, to follow his words. In John 4, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, his disciples went into the city of Sychar to buy food, to buy lunch. And they came back out and they said, Master, eat. We bought some lunch for you. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We all need to eat food. We understand that, to survive. But Jesus is saying the priorities are where they ought to be. I would rather do the work of my Father than to eat physical food. That's the desire we ought to have if we're going to behold the Lamb of God. You know what? Physical things can wait. Physical desires, physical plans, all of my skin, that can wait. I need to seek the Lord. People who are lost, God convicts them of their sin, shows them their destination, and they put it off. I'll deal with it later. I'll think about that later. When I have more time, I'm going to put the eternal things down the list. Physical things are more important. You're not beholding the Lamb of God. You're not doing it with focus and interest. In John 9, 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In John 17, 4, Jesus says, I have glorified thee, the Father, on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This is the Lamb of God. This is who he is. He is worth beholding. We must behold him. That is how. How to behold the Lamb. Let's answer the question, who should behold the Lamb? I've already mentioned this, but first of all, lost people need to behold the Lamb. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He was preaching to people who needed to repent of their sins. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. He was preaching to people who needed to repent and to believe on Christ. And his declaration, as we read in John chapter 1, his declaration included a key description of Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is what he does. Not only is he would be important enough for us to behold just because he's the Lamb of God, but it's especially important that we behold him because of what he does and what he desires to do. Matthew chapter 3, we see the message of John the Baptist. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. but now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff which with unquenchable fire. I'm very impatient with the maybe all of the pictures I've ever seen trying to depict what Christ looked like. Because they just show him as an effeminate man with no backbone. That's my description. He looks like a sissy. John the Baptist describes him in a very different light. Jesus Christ is God. God is love. But love doesn't make you a sissy. And Christ was not a sissy. He was a strong man. He was a manly man. He is God. He is not wimpy. He is not effeminate. There is judgment coming for sin. But he loves us. He loves sinners, and he doesn't want to judge sinners. And so he sent his son, Christ, so that he could judge his son instead of judge us. But your sin must be judged. And you need to behold the Lamb. He wants to take away your sin. If you're lost today, have you beheld the Lamb of God? Beholding isn't enough. You need to then believe on him. You need to repent of your sins and be saved. But it starts with beholding. And if you've never beheld the Lamb of God, if you've never looked on him, maybe you glanced and turned away, sounds like you haven't been saved. You're lost. One day there is judgment coming. John was a strong preacher. And he preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is God. This is Christ. He came as a lamb. He is the Lamb of God, but he's also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will come as a lion. He will come in power. He will come in judgment. Who should behold the Lamb? The lost. The lost need to behold the Lamb. He is their only hope of salvation. But the saved also need to behold the Lamb. In John chapter 1, we already read it. John pointed out Christ. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And there were two disciples that heard him. John was not just telling the lost people, "Behold the Lamb." He was telling saved people, people who had already been baptized, people who were ready to follow Christ. He was telling them, "Behold the Lamb of God." Saved people need to behold the Lamb. And they were ready. When John pointed out Jesus Christ, they were ready. They left John and they followed him. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They were ready. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you don't need to behold the Lamb of God. There is more for you to learn about truth and its place in your life. There's more to learn about Christ. There's more to learn about how you and I need to change. Most importantly, there's more to learn about Jesus Christ himself. Do you desire to know more about the Lord? We were talking in teen Sunday school class, the boys this morning, how we can tend to look at the fact that we have needs as evidence that God doesn't love us. You know, if he really loved me, I wouldn't have these problems. I wouldn't have these needs. Must mean that God doesn't love me. But it's through those needs and what God does to meet those needs that draw us nearer to him. God allows needs in our life so that he can meet them and we can learn more about him, because that's the point. If we're going to learn more about Christ, we have to desire and we have to behold him. Behold the Lamb of God. Look with purpose. Look with focus. Look with interest and desire. Well, I know him. I don't need to behold him. You don't know him enough. I don't know him enough. I need to behold him. The lost need to behold him. The saved need to behold him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Do you have enough rest in your soul? Are you good there? Do you have enough? You full up all the rest in your soul you could ever need? I doubt it, because we have needs. Life is tough. Trials come along. We need to behold the Lamb of God. Do you know everything you need to know about Christ? I sure don't. I need to learn of him. I need to behold him. We know the passage in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha, and Martha was very busy fixing a meal. The Bible says that she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. They already knew the Lord. They already believed on the Lord. There is a time and place for service. But if our service replaces beholding the Lamb, our priorities are wrong. We all need to behold the Lamb of God. Just because we know him doesn't mean we don't need to regularly fix our eyes upon him and look upon him with great attention and observe him with care. How do you behold the Lamb? Just like we've been saying. Who should behold the Lamb? The lost and saved alike. Why should we behold the Lamb? Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus is speaking to a religious man, a Pharisee called Nicodemus. And he says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Many people believe that when they die, they will be judged, and at that moment the balance, the scales will determine whether they are lost or saved, whether they are guilty or pardoned. And we'll just have to, you know, keep adding good works to the scale and hope it outweighs the bad works. And, you know, I'll get into heaven. But you have to wait and see. Jesus says something very different here. He talks about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Numbers 21 tells us that the Israelites in the wilderness, they sinned against God, and God judged them by sending fiery serpents among them, snakes that bit the people, and many people died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. These poisonous snakes. If you were bitten, if you lived in this time and you were bitten, you knew you were going to die. There was no cure. The only hope that you had was to set your eyes on that serpent that Moses had made. Why should we behold the Lamb? To live. Because just like those people who had been bitten, it was their death sentence. They were going to die. And you haven't, maybe, hopefully, haven't been bitten by a poisonous snake. Thankfully, there are serums for that if people are bitten today. But you do have the death sentence of sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. You are going to die. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and without God, without Christ, we will die. There is no balance, there is no trial to be held in heaven. The sentence has already been given. It's a sure thing. You will be condemned. You are condemned already, Jesus says in John 3. Just like those people, there was nothing left. They'd been bitten. They knew they were going to die. There was only one hope to rescue them, to look at God's provision for their judgment, to rescue them so that they could live. Why should we behold the Lamb? To live. To live. Turn to John chapter 10. If you're lost today, look to the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. If you don't, you will be condemned. You will die. John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. There's so much in life that we cannot control. Everything in life, we don't have any true control over. We can't truly control anything in life. God does. God can. And he's offering life to us. If you are lost today, why should you behold the Lamb? To live. But if you're saved today, why should you behold the Lamb? Why should we behold the Lamb? Turn back to John chapter 1. John the Baptist is our example. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred after me, for he was before me. Verse 34, And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. The next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Why should the saved behold the Lamb? So that they can see him and know him and fellowship with him and walk with him and then lift him up. The lost need to behold him to live. The saved need to behold him to lift him up. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent so all could see, Jesus said, Don't put your candle under a bushel. Don't hide the light that God's given you. Don't hide what God's done in your life. Lift it up so others can see. And if you don't behold the Lamb of God, if you're saved and you know him, but you don't walk with him, you don't seek him with focus and purpose and desire and seek to behold him for a burning in your soul, then you won't have that. You won't desire to lift him up. And others may walk right by you and never know that you have seen the Lamb of God. They need to see him to live. You need to see him to lift him up. I need to see him to lift him up. Because as John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish and have everlasting life. I imagine Moses walking through that Israelite encampment, holding that pole, holding the brass serpent up at the top. And in a sense, we could say he was carrying life to those in their tents, dying. If they would just look, they would live. Moses didn't deserve the credit. He didn't have the power to rescue anyone, to heal anyone. But he was involved, and he believed God. This is how God is going to save these people. How does a brass, just simply looking at a brass serpent, heal anyone of a poisonous bite? I don't know, only God, but I'm going to obey. I believe God, and I'm going to carry this life to those who need it. The saved are walking testimonies to the grace of God. We need to lift up Christ so that others can behold the Lamb of God. They're dying. They're going to hell. And we need to lift him up. But if we do not behold Christ ourselves, because of our own desire, our own purpose and focus, then we'll begin to conceal him because we aren't lifting him up. the lost need to behold the Lamb, and we must lift him up. We'll finish in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't know of anyone who wants to hide the truth of Christ from a lost world. The devil does, but I don't know of any people that want to hide that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that there's anyone here who's trying to keep people from knowing what the Bible says. But it's so easy to get caught up in our lives, and we're trying to make good decisions, and we focus on living temporally, and we get our priorities out of order, and we don't seek the Lord. We don't seek to see him with the eyes of faith, our spiritual eyes, and as a result, we cease to lift him up. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you don't behold, you won't be changed. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have excuses for not beholding the Lamb, for not lifting him up. People in Jesus' day had excuses. Oh, that's the carpenter's son. I knew him as a boy. There's no way he's the Messiah. You see who he hangs out with? That can't be God's provision. They had reasons, and so do we. I'm too busy. I'm too afraid. I'm not eloquent enough. I've tried that. Oh, that's just a fake religion. That can't help anyone. The Bible is inaccurate. We have all these reasons. But God, in his word, still calls men to behold the Lamb of God, done on purpose. And if you do, the Lamb of God will change your life, and you'll never regret it. Do you know him today? Do you have the eternal life that only comes from Jesus Christ? Are you saved today? Do you behold him? Do you lift him up? May we be like John the Baptist, crying out for others to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for revealed scripture that tells us all that we need to know in order to be saved, in order to know God. Help us to be obedient to these things. Help us to put our trust in what God has said and to apply ourselves. God isn't impressed with our efforts and our abilities. He just wants our heart. Lord, I pray that we would apply our hearts to know you and to give our hearts to you so that you can change us and use us and save us from our sin. I pray these things in Jesus' name.